Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Ways of Faith podcast. This is Father Steve, and today is the Friday within the octave of Easter, and we're going to continue our discussion of the great Easter hymn of the Exultet, sung by the deacon at the beginning of every Easter vigil. Okay, and just as a reminder, if you'd like to follow along with the text as I'm speaking about it, you can go to the parish website and write around where you found the link for this podcast is a link that says, click here for hymns and readings for the Sacred Triduum podcast. You click on that and scroll down almost to the bottom, and you'll be able to follow along with me as I'm discussing this great hymn, okay? Where we left off yesterday was with that brief but powerful line that said, our birth would have been no gain had we not been redeemed, okay? And so we're going to move on from that to the next stanza, which I readily admit has some ideas, or you could say mysteries in it, that are not easy to wrap our minds around. Okay, we're dealing with eternal truths here, and we are obviously not infinite like God is. And so it's okay to kind of wrestle with it and say, what does that really mean, you know, and kind of ponder it. Because I think so often in our society today with the instant access to information that we have with our technology and the ability to find answers to questions quickly, we've developed in our society and among our people a distaste for mystery, for things that we can't resolve right away, for an inability to have information immediately at our fingertips. And so I think sometimes with the mysteries of our faith, we can get a little impatient, where we want to be able to figure it out. Or what does that mean? We need to know what that means and make sense of it. And sometimes we can't make sense of it, at least not right away. We either have to grow in our own spiritual lives, or sometimes there are mysteries in our faith which we'll never be able to fully grasp. And that's okay, to be okay with that. But that also doesn't mean then that we should just ignore it and be like, well, whatever, then it doesn't matter because I can't figure it out anyway. No, it's a matter of pondering and letting God work in our hearts and thinking about what we've heard, and not trying to figure it out or resolve the mystery, but instead just spending time with it, letting it speak to us, okay? So this one stanza's got a lot of stuff in it, and so I'll probably spend most of the podcast today just talking about this one stanza, okay? O wonder of your humble care for us. Okay, so that's where we're starting. Now, the author of the Exultet is speaking to particularly, I think you could say God the Father here, because it's going to refer to your Son, which, of course, would only make sense in talking to God the Father. O wonder of your humble care for us, O love, O charity beyond all telling, to ransom a slave, you gave away your Son. Let's just stop there, okay? So, O wonder of your humble care for us, and think about that. So the author is referring to God's care for us as humble, as being full of humility. Why? Because of what he was willing to do for us. He was willing to humble himself and become one of us, one of his own creatures. That's the depth of his care and his love for us, right? O love, O charity beyond all telling. God's love is beyond our ability to express in human words fully. We can try, right? And we should try to express to people how much God loves us, how much God loves them, the mercy he has for them. But our words are always going to fall short, because God's love for us is a love that is beyond any kind of comprehension ability on our part. You know, the only real kind of experiences of love that we can describe besides God's love is human love, love of our spouse, the love of our children, the love of our parents. And that pales in comparison. I mean, it's nothing compared to the love that God has for us. It's not that it's not important. Obviously, it is. But God's love is infinite and divine, whereas all of those other loves are purely human and finite. And so it's beyond our ability to express in words God's love for us, okay? And now he's going to say, here's a proof of that love, right? Here's how we can know of that love. To ransom a slave, you gave away your Son. And so he uses that image of, first of all, of ransom, right? That Jesus has paid our ransom. Well, in order for there to be a ransom, that means that somebody had to be held in bondage or slavery or kidnapped, you could even say, right? Tragically, that's what happens when somebody is kidnapped. Oftentimes, is they the kidnapper wants a ransom for their safe return. You need to give me something, and then I'll give you your loved one back. Okay. Well, we had been enslaved to the evil one, all of us, because of our sins, because of the fall of Adam and Eve and original sin. We were under his dominion, under the power of his kingdom, before our baptism, before being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so our ransom from death, from eternal death in hell, is Jesus himself. Jesus comes and pays the price that we owed to God to be freed from our sinfulness, to be freed from the power of evil and the devil, and to be able to go to heaven once again. It was a ransom that we could never pay, and God knew that. So he sent his son to pay it on our behalf, to pay our debt to God the Father, and to set us free from the slavery to sin and to evil that we were under. Okay. Now, this is where things get, I think, a little bit interesting and perhaps difficult to wrap our heads around. Oh, truly necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. Oh, happy fault that earns so great, so glorious a redeemer. Now, I fully admit that those lines are mysterious, right? Why would we say that it's a necessary sin of Adam? Now, there I think one thing we can say is don't think of it necessarily as necessary, right? Don't think of it as necessary in the sense of it had to happen, in the sense that Adam and Eve didn't have any choice. Right, it was like somehow predetermined that they were going to sin, that God somehow made them sin, or they had no choice but to choose to sin and disobey God. I don't think that that is the sense that the author would want us to think of necessary, because obviously Adam and Eve had the gift of human freedom, of human will, the ability to choose to obey God or not. But perhaps one way we could think of it is necessary in the sense of if we wanted a demonstration of the intensity of God's love for us in a way that we could witness as human beings and understand, this is what was necessary. Not for God to love us anymore, he loves us 100%, but for us to be able to recognize the depths of his love for us, what he was willing and is willing to do for love of us. If you want to know in your human finite brain, right, your sinful humanity, how much God loves you, well, this was necessary to happen so that God could then prove the depths of his love for you in a way that you could understand. Because we can all understand the idea of somebody dying for somebody else, somebody giving up their life to save somebody else's, right? Maybe think of it as necessary in that sense, necessary for us to understand the depths of God's love for us, okay? And that necessary sin has been destroyed completely by the death of Christ. Because through Jesus' death, original sin and the dysfunction in our relationship between humanity and God is healed. We are reconciled to God the Father, okay? And then secondly, oh, happy fault that earns so great, so glorious a redeemer. And I talked about that in my homily for Easter, but the idea that this was a happy fault, well, clearly for Adam and Eve, it wasn't happy. And that's not to say that sin is somehow brings us happiness. Of course not. But what has happened is God has taken the greatest act of disobedience that brought sin and death into the world, Adam and Eve, and he has worked through that to bring about an even greater good than we had before sin entered the world, right? So Adam and Eve, you know, were in perfection in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. There was no eternal death, right, in hell. But also, it wasn't heaven in the sense that we understand heaven after we die now, okay? God brought about, when they sinned and screwed everything up, God then worked to bring about an even greater good than they had before. So we can look back now and say, you know, thanks be to God for how he was able to take this fault of Adam and Eve and through his redemption, bring about something even greater than they had for us. So in that sense, we can say, oh, happy fault. It earned for us so great and so glorious a redeemer. I admit, again, there's mystery here. And we're, you know, it's something that we can kind of wrestle with and struggle with, because we don't want to downplay the seriousness of Adam and Eve's sin and our own sins and what it caused and what it does in the lives of people, you know, when people do things that are sinful and wrong and evil. But looking at the grand scheme of things, how beautiful and how powerful it is that God can even take our sinfulness and in the end, work it for a greater good. So that's enough for today. I'll talk to you all through this podcast, God willing, tomorrow. God bless you. And let's make our act of spiritual communion. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.